So before we start chapter 21, we have to connect chapter 21 back to the beginning of Numbers. We have to sort of tie these events. So the first 10 chapters of Numbers, you remember those riveting messages? Thank you. From all those lists, okay, in Numbers 1 through 10, a lot of lists there, a lot of numbers there. Remember chapter 1? Chapter 1 was a census of, do you remember? What was the census of in chapter 1? All the men who were 20 years and older for what purpose? War, right? Military, okay, they were going to be the army. And chapter 2 was all about how they would set up according to their tribes when they marched out, but also when they camped. And so all the tribes were on the outsides, and the priests and Levites were on the inside, and the priests and Levites surrounded what in the middle? The tabernacle, right? Whether they were walking with it or whether they were camping, the message was God is always in the center, right? God is always in the center wherever you go. So all this took place about a year after they left Egypt. Now, 38 years or so later, how much battle experience has Israel had at this point? A lot? Not a lot? Not much. How come? I mean, isn't that the whole point of God having them the census? Well, the reason why was because in chapter 13 and 14, when Moses sent the 12 spies to check out the land, 10 of them convinced the people that if they were to go in and fight the giants, right, in the land, they would be destroyed. And they said, in chapter 14, verse 3, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose another leader, and go back to Egypt. So as punishment for their deliberate disobedience of their report, knowing that it was the good land, God gave them a very fitting judgment. Chapter 14, 28. So tell them, he says to Moses, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more, who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in the desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert for 40 years, 1 year. For each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is to have me against you. So here we are, chapter 21. The nation has slowly watched these men die for the last 38 plus years. So now the children are grown, and they are the new army who will go into the land and will need to trust God to get them to where God wants to take them. So last week we saw some signs of growth, some positive signs in this new generation of Israelites. And we see them looking up to God more, seeking his guidance to get them to where God wanted to take them. So they needed to look up. They needed to look up all the time to receive the blessings God wanted to give them. And I don't think that's changed a whole lot, eh? Right? We need to look up, right? We need to look up to God for direction to lead us to where he wants to take us in life as well. We know the ultimate goal, of course, is eternity and to make us more like Jesus, ultimately be conformed into his image. But along the way, he's going to put us in challenging situations where we need to look up, right? Look up and keep our minds on things above if we're going to grow spiritually and experience the blessings that God wants us to experience in this life. So in Numbers 21, we have four situations. The Israelites face four situations where they need to look up and to trust God for the situation they find themselves in. And we can learn from these four examples and how, you know, we too are to look up to God ourselves so we can grow in Christ-likeness and experience the blessings God wants us to have. So let's just pray for that as we get into chapter 21. Father, help us, Lord, as we look at these situations to see how do we grow? How do we keep our focus on you as we experience life's challenges, and help us to learn from this passage how we can do that very thing. In Jesus' name, amen. So remember last week, Israel wanted to go through the land of Edom, and the Edomites said, yes, come on in. No, they didn't, right? They said, no way, you're not coming through here. We will hurt you if you try. So they go around. They go, instead of going straight east and then north, they have to go south and then east and then make their way up the long way on the east side of the Dead Sea. And along the way, they encounter, I don't know if you caught this, a Canaanite king who's got a little piece of property in the Negev. And he is in their way. And this is a challenge for the Israelites. So what's most encouraging here, especially when you recall they've had like no fighting experience, right? Okay. Is they understand God's plan. They've understood God's plan, and instead of grumbling as before, this new generation of God's people, they go to God. They initially go to God. They look up, don't they, when they face a challenge. So when we face challenges, what should we do? We need to pray. We need to pray and look up. So here Israel was attacked by some Canaanites. Some of them are taken captive. So we read, Israel grumbled again against the Lord, right? No, they don't, which is quite an interesting improvement. Matter of fact, verse 2, they made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. Guys, based on what experience have you had in destroying cities? Zero. You see what they're doing? They're trusting God. They're looking up. They faced a challenge. This new generation is starting to get it, and they're walking closer to God. So it's a proactive choice to trust God by praying to him, asking him to give them victory. Why? Because God already told them this is how it's going to work, right? I will give you victory if you trust me. So what are they actually doing when they're praying to God? They're taking God's words and they're praying them back to God. God, you said you would give us victory over the people that we come across who get in our way. And God says, yep. So God, help us to have victory over these people who are in this way to get in the land. And God's like, thanks, you're getting it, right? That's in the footnotes, okay? But you get it, right? They're getting it. They're understanding. And so this vow is a great step of faith. So what does that mean? That means that whatever we get for beating these people up and taking their land and so on, we don't take any of it for ourselves. We won't take any of it for ourselves. That's huge. And so they do exactly that. God enables them to have the victory over this Canaanite king. Canaanite king. Did you catch that again? All right. And so God gives them a sample of what it's like to trust him. And they name the place Hormah. You say, that's really exciting, okay? It actually is, because the word for dedicated is the Hebrew word haram, okay? And they said, we're going to name this place Hormah, okay? But see, that's a reminder back to chapter 1445, because you remember when God said after the 10 spies like lied to the people, and God says all the people in the army are going to die over the years, that there was a small group of people said, okay, we get it, we're going to go and fight. And Moses says, don't go fight those guys. God's not with you. Yeah, but we'll go anyway because we don't want this, you know, punishment and desert stuff. And Moses like, don't do that. And they did. They got soundly defeated. And that place was called Hormah. So this is a different place. But they're calling the name Hormah as a way of saying, we screwed up back then, but now we're reversing things. We're getting it right. This is the place that God has, that we have dedicated to God. So nevertheless, so back in chapter 14, nevertheless, in their presumption, they went toward the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Lord, Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp, and the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down, attacked them, and then they named that place all the way down to Hormah. So Hormah no longer stands as a reminder of failure, but of trust. So when they experienced a difficult challenge, they looked up, they prayed, God answered their prayer. So we're seeing spiritual progress in these new generation of Israelites. But as we all know, sometimes we move forward quite well and then we fall back, and we see that happen in verses 4 through 10. We do hear grumbling again, don't we? Right? They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew patient on the way. They spoke against Moses. They spoke against God, against Moses, and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water. We detest this miserable food. You know, because it had taken long, right? Because they had the trip, the plan was longer than they intended, they were impatient. And when we're impatient, we have a tendency to open our mouths when we shouldn't, right? To say things out loud that shouldn't be said out loud. And here's a good example of that. I mean, think about it. They just had a victory, right? Things are going pretty good. God provided, answered prayer. Things are going okay. I mean, it is 38 years or so later. And although we have a few examples in the narrative where God came through and provided water, how often do you need water? Every day. Okay. So how often was God providing water for all the Israelites for the last 38 years? Every day. Not with fanfare. Okay. Had God come through? Yes, yes, yes. Were they eating? Yes, yes, yes. But it's manna, right? I mean, if they wanted bread, they should have obeyed God 38 years ago and gotten the land and got the milk and honey and all that, right? But no, that's why you're eating manna. So manna is a gift from God, but it's also a sign of punishment, if you think about it. Because God will provide for you, but you have to eat manna for the next 40 years because you didn't obey me to go into the land, and then you could have had the milk and the honey and the bread and, you know, all that good stuff, you know, ice cream and things like that. No ice cream, okay? So, God doesn't even give Moses, you know, the typical scenario, Israel grumbles, Moses hits the dirt and prays. Like, God doesn't even give Moses time to hit the dirt. Like, he's not happy at all. And he sends venomous snakes. Some of your translations might say a fiery serpents, the fiery meaning the pain of the bites, right? And some people are dying. And yet, the people do something they hadn't done before. They confess their sin, and they ask for forgiveness. So here's the second thing we can learn this morning. When we sin, we need to turn. We need to turn and look up. And so they readily confess that they had sinned against the Lord and against Moses. They pray for God to remove the snakes. And we'll look at the gospel, Jesus, how Jesus uses this in a second. But I want to talk about snakes for a second, because we just love snakes, right? So the people grew impatient because the trip was longer than expected. We all understand that. But God knew all this. I mean, this is all part of his plan. I mean, God had promised to provide for them and protect them along the way. So listen to what Moses says a little bit later on, same people in Deuteronomy 8, before they're just about to get into the land. He reminds them of some of the things that God had done for them. Deuteronomy 8:10, when you have eaten and are satisfied in a new land, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as is today. So the people had failed to acknowledge that God had already protected them for a long time from a lot of dangers, including venomous snakes. But now, because they're complaining and because they're actually detesting the very gracious gifts that God had given him, God removes his protective hedge and allows the snakes of the desert to actually bring harm and even kill some of them. And they confess their sins to God, finally, right? They finally confess their sins to God, and they recognize that this was wrong. And I wonder, I thought, you know, as believers, how often do we actually confess our sins to God? Because I think sometimes we, who are saved and recognize Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we think there's no more confessing to be done. Like, we still sin. I do anyway. Maybe you don't, but once in a while I do, as you do, right? So when we sin, first, do we confess to the fact that we actually, are we calling it sin? And when we sin, we've usually sinned against God and against somebody. So do we actually confess those sins? Do we just confess them to God and not confess them to the person who we've hurt? Because sometimes I think we do that as well. But what is confession? A confession is turning away from sin and turning to God. Turning away from self, turn to God in repentance. So that's what sin, a good picture here of confession of sin is. So let's make sure we are doing that regularly. But let's talk about snakes still, okay? When in the Bible does God use a snake in a powerful, positive way? Well, Israel's history, when God first called Moses to lead the people out of, right, Egypt, what sign did God use to Pharaoh to show God was a God of power? The first sign was Moses putting his staff down, and God says, it'll turn into a snake. And so then he goes to Pharaoh, right? Remember what happens? He does that, and Pharaoh says, that's cute, right? My boys can do the same thing. So a bunch of snakes show up from their staffs, the magician's staffs. And then what happened? God's staff, right, ate all the other snakes. So there we have it. So there is one powerful illustration that God used the snake to show that he was a God of power. And then, so he answers their prayer, right? And he tells Moses to make a bronze snake, put it on a pole, and this is how he answers their prayer to heal them. And so that he says, when anyone turns and looks up, they are forgiven. They're healed. See, that's all you got to do. I mean, don't you have to crawl to the pole? Don't you have to touch the pole? Don't you have to say some magic words over the pole so that you can be healed? What's the answer? No. All you have to do is believe what God says and just simply look. In other words, that's all you have to do. No effort on your own. And of course, Jesus takes this in John 3 as a picture of himself bearing the curse of sin brought into the world through the Satan-indwelt snake. And he explains to Nicodemus that all you have to do is look up and you'll be forgiven. And Nicodemus is like, well, it's not that easy, right? Right? How do you get born again? Like, how do you get reborn, right? He's thinking efforts and all those things. So if you're to enter God's kingdom, right, all you have to do is turn from your sin and look to the Son of God, believing in him apart from any effort of your own so that you have forgiveness of sins. Just what Jesus said. I have spoken to you, Nicodemus, of earthly things. You do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who touches the cross, wears the cross, says a cantation over the cross, no, that everyone who believes in him has eternal life. It's that simple, isn't it? And Jesus conquers the serpent of old by living a sinless life and dying not because of his own sin, even though the wages of sin is death, but he dies for our sins, choosing to die. So that all we have to do is look to Jesus, right? Who alone can forgive sins and promise eternal life. And then guess what? What's the reward for that? Victory over the snake. Victory over the serpent. Victory over Satan. All right, so verses 11 to 20, it's an itinerary. Exciting, exciting. Okay, not. where Israel traveled, and so we see words like camped and set out and journeyed and so on. But this water business in the middle is interesting, isn't it? Verse 16, from there they continued to Beor, the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. And Israel sang the song, spring up a well, sing about it, about the well that the princes dug, that the nobles of the people sank, the nobles with scepters and staffs. So the people complained a number of times about a lack of water, but God had provided numerous times. It's interesting here, there's no cry out for water. God just leads. And I think he did that many times. But here God gives us an example of that. He leads the people to water. He says, hey, you guys will need water. I'm going to provide you for water. Here's a well, but you have to do the digging to get at it, which is really interesting. But think about this for a second, right? So God, how often had God actually met their needs? Well, every day, right? Manna, water, every day, right? How often does God meet yours and my needs? Every other week when we get paid, right? Every day, really, right? Every day. How often do we actually thank God for every day doing something for us? Not as often as we should, right? So when God provides for us, we say, thank you, Lord, thank you. So God tells Moses to get the people together, and he's going to provide water for them. They sing a song to mark the occasion. When God met their needs, what's interesting here, it's not a miracle. There's no miracle here, is there? Matter of fact, God guides them to a spot, and they acknowledge in the song that they dug the well, that the princes dug the well, the leaders, with shovels and pitchforks. What'd they use? Sticks. When was the last time you dug a hole with a stick? Right? Scepters and staffs. I think that would have taken a while. This is what God did, right? The people had to do the work themselves. And we see them growing spiritually because they thanked God for directing them to the place that they had to do a lot of hard work in order to get the water themselves. And sometimes I think we think that God has to do everything for us. You know, like the Christian who prays for God to meet their needs but doesn't go out and look for a job. Or the Christian asking God for direction in their life but they don't make any decisions in their life because they're still waiting for God to make all those decisions. Like they don't open a door, they don't try anything to see if this is the direction God wants them to go or not. Who of us, if we broke a leg, would stay at home and pray for the leg to get healed? Probably no one, right? You would go get it looked after properly, right? So then, God provides resources and people around us to help meet our needs and find direction. And so we need to be in this healthy balance of prayer, obviously, trusting God, but also trusting the resources and people God has placed around us. But when he meets our needs, whether it's miraculously or ordinary, everyday type stuff, right, thank him every time. Because a thankful attitude keeps our hearts soft. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 3, how many times he says thanks in these passages, in these three verses. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So when we say thank you, Lord, it means we're paying attention to his gracious hand in our life. And when we say thank you to those around us, what does it say? It says we noticed. We notice what you did for us. Thank you for providing for us. And now in the last few verses, 21 to 35, they encounter another foe. So as they did with the Edomites, they asked permission to travel through the land of the Amorites. This is east of the Jordan, okay, Dead Sea area. Again, they said, hey, let us go through. We'll go in peace, right? We won't touch anything of yours to eat or drink. We'll just travel through here. But then their request is denied. They're attacked. But God gives them victory over two individuals, specifically Sihon of the Amorites and Og, king of Bashan. And if you do on Bible Gateway or some Bible program and just Google, or not Google, but do a search Sihon and Og in the Bible, you'd be surprised how many times it shows up as a reminder of how God gave them victory over these guys. It's a very significant event. And all these events took place on the east side of the Dead Sea as they're making way to Canaan. So here's the fourth thing we see as a sign of spiritual maturity among the people of God when we look up. So when we're opposed, when we're being opposed or attacked, like seek peace first, while we keep up looking for strength from God. And this is what Moses and Israel do. They choose the path of peace, but they also know from the recent past that it may not happen. And it doesn't here. So they are prepared for battle if necessary, and they're encouraged by God's help because God already gave them a victory back in verses 1 to 3, right? So they've had that experience. They've already had a positive experience of victory over their enemy, and now they're like, you know, let's trust the Lord. He got us through that one. He'll get us through the next one. But they strive for peace first rather than conflict. And I think that's always a good plan to pursue, even those who oppose us. You know, sometimes people oppose us because they're just simply looking for a fight, an argument. And so how do we respond to those situations? Well, Paul tells us, gives us some clues, some helpful hints. In Romans 12, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, do not be conceited, do not repay anyone evil, for be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. So Paul says, avoid the attack mode, which is the mode of the world, right? The way the world functions. And sometimes it isn't possible, and we do get attacked, and we do need to defend ourselves. But when we have to do that, do it in as gracious a manner as possible. So here they are attacked, and they have to defend themselves from being wiped out, obviously, but they're strengthened by God's work in their life before, and the promises of God. When God said, I'm going to be with you when you go into these situations, he did, he gave them victory. They're like, okay, let's trust the Lord again, and they rout the Amorites. And notice Moses sends spies again, check out where Og, king of Bashan, ruled, and then he turns on Israel. And God says to Moses, he says, I promise he will help them. And he states that they will do to them what they did to others. And they do. And the key here is found in verses 25, 31, and 35. Israel captured the cities of the Amorites and occupied them, including Heshbon and all surrounding settlements. Verse 31, Israel settled in the land of the Amorites. Verse 35, and they took possession of the land. So now they're actually starting to get possession of territory. They are east of the Jordan. It's going to be parts that will end up, the tribes of Manasseh and Gad will end up taking some of this land later on. But now they're starting to experience what God has said all along. You're going to get land. You're going to get the land, okay? And they're relying on God, and they're looking up to him. And that's a sign of our spiritual growth, is it not? Looking up to God, relying on him for whatever it is that we need in our life. Maybe it's opponents are trying to give us a hard time, and they're looking for weaknesses in us to undermine us or so on. But God is with us. And so what are the things that we're experiencing today that we can relate to with our passage this morning? What unexpected challenges are we experiencing? Okay, look up. Pray. Pray about that. Are there sins we need to confess? To God? To someone specifically? We've hurt? Ask for forgiveness? Look up. Right? Look to God. Do we need direction? Do we have needs in our life? Has God provided for us? Have we ignored what God has done for us so much? I thank him. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for how you've directed and met the needs in our lives. Is there opposition that we're experiencing right now? Well, seek peace, right? Do what you can. Do what you can to seek peace. But also ask God for strength in case we need to defend ourselves and the Lord. We'll finish with Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts up, right? Things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, present strength is anchored in our future hope, right? Present strength is anchored in our future hope. And Paul says that so vividly in Romans 8 when he says, if God is for us, Nebuchadnezzar, no, right? If God is for us, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for how you've met our needs, how you've led us, how you've directed us, all these things, Lord. And the Israelites give us a great example of what we need to do is look up. Look up, look up, look up. Father, forgive us when we're not. We're looking within. We're looking around. We're looking across for help when we're not looking to you. So help us to do that this morning. Help us to trust your word. You say you're with us. You say you'll give us victory. You say you'll show us where you're leading us. Help us to rely on you. Help us to pray these verses back to you. To say, Lord, this is what you've said. I'm trusting you. Help me in this situation right now. Lord, thank you. Again, thank you for all that you've shown us in this passage. Again, thank you for the time that we've had this morning. Just being encouraged in our walk with you. And again, we pray for this afternoon. May we all continue to give you glory through sharing about John and his life. Thank you, Lord, again for today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our hymn is called Look and Live. It's in the hymn book 321 if you wanted to follow there. So please stand and join with me in singing this hymn.
I've a message from the Lord.